Thank God we're able to come to church and God has given us another day. I really want to thank everybody for yesterday.
It just made everything so smooth. Right now I'm at a time of, as I was telling Pastor this morning, I feel real bad for my mom. I feel my heart is broke for her. And I told Amy the other day, I said, it's been many years since I have had a broken heart for my mom. It's been a long time. I just, but the Lord used this situation to break my heart over my mother. And but I thank everybody who came out and helped. Man, you guys don't even realize how huge of a help you were. We went back yesterday after we dropped everybody off and such. And we just wanted to clear her bathroom up. We wanted to clear her bedroom up and her kitchen. So now she's got those three places to get in. Her living room is still just loaded with stuff. So we're just going to go over there and work at it a little at a time to help her. She can't do it. I mean, she's 70 years old and she's got a lot of problems going on. But I thank God for everybody who came out and helped yesterday. For those who sent help, your children and such, you have no clue how much of a help it was. It went very, very good. It's good to see Mason here. It's been a little while since we've seen him, but we've been teaching in Leviticus, and God has been good in this. He's really used this to get me back into study, and I was telling Pastor this morning that the retention that I thought I lost is coming back. I'm able to retain things that I'm learning again. And, Pastor just said, well, when you stop using the muscle, it loses its memory, and that really is. I stopped using my brain.
This is my fault. Take the Sunday school.
Oh, yes. All right. Let's pause this. And so I've been teaching on Leviticus, and we went through Leviticus chapter 1 about the burnt offerings and how there's three different burnt offerings, how they're done, how they're handled and such. And so now we're on the meat offering, and it's quite fascinating. This morning I was reading, if you want to turn to Leviticus chapter 2, please, where we're in the meat offering here. I got to finish off what I started. Thank you very much. And so get into Leviticus chapter 2. But I was thinking this morning, I said, you know, that word memorial, just it stayed in my heart, you know, for the last probably week or so. And I'm thinking, you know, where can I find what this word means? And in my reading this morning, the Lord showed me what memorial means, okay? And it's found in the New Testament. So let me just read where I'm coming from here in chapter 2, in Leviticus chapter 2 here, in verse 2, and it says, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons and the priest, and he shall take thereout a handful of flour and of the oil and the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial for it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And you see that word memorials there. And so I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 10, and the Lord really shows us what that memorial, what does it mean to have that memorial. So Acts chapter 10, we're going to read two verses here real quick, and I want to show you how the Lord gives us that definition. Sometimes it takes some searching, and who knows how long God wants to take to give us a definition of a word, but here it is, clear as day. Acts chapter 10, verse 4 says this, and when he looked on him, he was afraid. We're talking about Cornelius here, and he's standing there, and the angels come down and talk to him, and he says, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And so you read on this as you go on. Go to verse chapter 31. And here, God is, the angels here talking again, and look what happens here, verse 30. It says, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Here's what he says, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are what? A remembrance. Okay, a remembrance. And so a memorial is a remembrance of something that went on. A remembrance of, so what God was essentially saying, hey, Cornelius, your memorial, that thing that you've done, that fasting and that praying, I'm going to remember that. Remember back here in Leviticus chapter 2 in the meat offering, this is a memorial. This is a remembrance of what God has done to the children of Israel. Okay, all other sacrifices are done because we need something. we need forgiveness or whatever it is. But a meat offering is a memorial unto God. It's something that we're giving him for the things that he's done. It's called an oblation, okay? And that word is tricky in there, but you'll find out that where that oblation means something that we give to God, okay? And we're not expecting anything back, because you see in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's a remembrance of those things that God has done for us. We're supposed to remember those things. It's a memorial for those things. Well, it says in all things. That means in good and hard times. Why in the hard times? Because you're remembering what God did for you in the good times. Okay? It's a memorial. So it's a remembrance. It's thinking back to what God has done for you. And instantly, as human beings, as soon as hard times come, we have a tendency to forget about the good things that God has done. Okay? We have a tendency to put those things aside. And so I just thought that was quite interesting. And so the meat offering is a willing offering. It's given as a memorial unto the Lord. It deals with the inner core. Remember, the meat offering is not dealing with the outside. Again, I like to use corn because it's got the best picture of it. But many of these things, meals, and meat offerings and such, have this same thing. But here's the corn. It's got the outside. You bust that thing open, and there's that inner core. That's the meat offering. That's the innermost part that Jesus Christ and God is trying to deal with on a sinner. Okay? He's trying to deal with that lost person. He's not worried about the outside. Today, people are worried about the outside and forgetting about the inside, okay? They're soothing them over. They're telling them, you're okay. Don't worry. Look at the changes you're doing. And I'm just telling you, that's a very dangerous place to be, because in this meat offering, we're going to see that God is worried about the inside, not the out. God doesn't ever look on the outside of a person. He's trying to look on the inside of a person, and he's trying to show them what he already knows. Okay, God isn't looking at these things trying to figure out what's going on with you. He already knows what's going on with you, but you don't understand what's going on. Okay, and that's the whole thing here. And so the meat offering is dealing with the core of the issue, the corn or the wheat or whatever it is. Just as God deals with the inner man, you can find those in 1 Samuel 16, 7, Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. Also Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Okay, and there's a lot there to read. And so if you didn't get those verses, I'll repeat them one more time. It's 1 Samuel 16, 7, Matthew 15, 18 through 20. Matthew 7, chapters 21 through 23. And you'll see there in chapter 22, verse 22 of Matthew chapter 7, it's showing the outward works. Okay? I'll just turn there real quick, and I'm just going to read Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. And I want to show you where these people are naming outside body works. They're naming physical works. God is not looking on the physical, okay? Because many people do good works, right? Look at it says here in verse 22. It says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then what's he say here? And then I will profess unto them that I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. Okay? And everything that those people stood there in front of Jesus Christ and named were all physical works that they've done. Okay, there's nothing on the inward. There's no change on the inside. You can have all the physical appearance you want, but if your inside is not clean, he says that you're still full of dead men's bones. That's what he calls a person, okay? He says they're still full of dead men's bones. Just because you have a physical appearance, just because people look at you and say, well, that's a really a righteous person. Have you not heard that before? Well, he's really a good person. Well, that person really is a righteous person there. You know, all they're seeing is the outward. But Jesus Christ is seeing on the inward. And that's what the meat offering here deals with, is that inward core, that meat offering. It's not a meal offering like other Bibles like to change it to. And that's very important, to leave the Word of God intact exactly for what it says. Don't try to change it for what the nonsense is out there. I mean, I've been looking into stuff on the internet. I go, my goodness, it's not a wonder why America's so messed up in Christianity today. Because all the nonsense that they're listening to. And I've been studying about the direction of the tabernacle. It's got my whole interest, Pete, since you brought that up to me. And man, I'm just telling you, there's some stuff in there that's I have never seen before, but I'm studying it, and I'm very thankful that Ms. Ruthann brought that up. And so we'll move on here, and so we're showing a burnt offering and the meat offering, okay? They're dealing with, there's different ways that God dealt with them. There's three different levels. You know, we have the rich people who brought the bullocks, and then we have the people who were middle class, who had the sheep and goats and stuff like that. And then we have the lower class people who were able to bring two, a turtle dove or what? Two young pigeons, okay? And that's for the Lord. But you see, we also have that same thing going on in the meat offering, okay? Because you'll notice the very first one here in Leviticus chapter 2, it's something baking in an oven. The other two are done in pans. Mm-hmm. Not everybody could afford an oven. Not everybody could afford to have one built and such. And so God made a way even for them to bring in a meat offering to them by letting them do it in pans, okay? Not everybody could always afford that kind of stuff, okay? And so you'll see that even in the meat offerings and such, that God wanted everybody to be able to have the opportunity to thank him for what he's done, okay? I believe that wholeheartedly. He always made a way for everybody to be able to do that. Okay? Whether it be somebody who stood in your place or whether you were able to do it yourself. And as the man always went in the head of his house, okay? The man always went to that place for the head of his house, and he took care of that business for his home. And a man should be doing that today, but obviously they're not doing it, okay? And also notice, you'll notice here as we get ready to go through this, and I'm just doing kind of a recap. You're going to notice here that for every offering, there's a law for that offering. Okay, so you got the first five chapters of Leviticus. It gives you all the offerings, but God doesn't stop there. Now he's going to give you the laws of the offerings. Okay, he tells you what you need. Look at these sacrifices are not being done in the first five chapters. Not one is being done. It's talking about future tense because the very first one's done in chapter 8. What's being done? The consecration of the altar and Aaron and his sons as the priests. That's the very first one that's done. These first five chapters are only telling you what you can bring. Then it gives you the law of those things that can be done. Okay? So you'll find the laws of those things to be done. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 9 through 13 is the law of the burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 14 through 23 is the law of the meat offering. Leviticus 7, verses 1 through 21 is the law of the trespass offering. And Leviticus 7, 28 through 34 is the law of the peace offering, okay? And then you're going to go on, and when you get into chapters 8 and 9, you'll see the law of the consecration, okay? And so on. So there's five main Levitical sacrifices, but then there's also one for the priest, for their consecration and of the altar, okay? So it's very important to know these things, because you're going to see that just like we found the definition of memorial in the New Testament, Paul in the book of Hebrews blows Leviticus and Exodus up. You want to follow Paul in Hebrew and then go back and read Leviticus and Exodus? Man, I'm just telling you, it will give you a better understanding of what Paul is talking about, okay? He will open your mind to that thing. Because what is he? God saved a Pharisee of Pharisees as concerning the law perfect. He saves him to teach who the law? Gentiles. Those born without the law. And so he goes in great lengths there. So what does that mean as a believer? That means we need to know that law. We need to understand what he's talking about. And so that's one of my favorite things to study is that Old Testament, because I see a progression that God does. Even in a New Testament, God doesn't just tell us something and then leave us there. He tells us how to roll that thing out. And then he shows us how to do it. Then he'll walk you through it. As you're going to see after the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy and such, those things are now going to be a rollout of everything that God has taught them in Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. The next two books are going to see. You're going to see them take down that tabernacle, go set it up exactly the way they're supposed to, put their camps exactly where they're supposed to be, and they're going to go in there and they're going to start doing sacrifices on a regular basis. And God stays there with them. Okay, he shows them how to do all that. He doesn't just say, here you go, Sam, now I want you to go ahead and figure out. No, he walks everybody through that. So when you're reading the Old Testament, look for the progression of what God does and how he doesn't just abandon people. And he does that in the New Testament. He doesn't just abandon us. Okay, you need to get saved and I'm just going to leave you on your own. No. Okay? It's very important to see that. And so here we are. We're going to be in Leviticus chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 13. And we left off. We'll actually start in verse 12. And it says, Leviticus 2 chapter 12. And it says this, and for the oblation of the first fruits. Now, everybody thinks, as soon as they hear the word first fruits, they're thinking apples and pears. No, first fruits is not That's not what that typically means, but they get that kind of stuff out of commentaries and NIVs and all that kind of stuff. We'll teach a person what a first fruit is. That's what it is. It's just something you grow in a garden as far as a banana or an apple. And that's not what it's talking about. Some other, anything. Your farm. You have a farm coming on. You got the first fruits of those cows being born. Those are to be given to God. Your corn, your wheat, and so on. So a first fruit is anything that God, here he's going to ask for one specific. Okay? It's not just the first fruit, but he's going to ask for a specific one, and I'm going to get into that. But I just want you to know that first fruit doesn't mean just fruit, okay? First fruit doesn't mean it's just something that's grown, okay? It could be something that's born. Jesus Christ was the first fruit of his brethren, right? That's what he's called, okay? And so just always pay attention to what those things mean here. And look what it says here. And for the oblation of the first fruits, you shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. So he doesn't want them burnt, okay? Oh, you shall offer them, yes, and they will not be burnt. Verse 13, and every oblation of thy meat offering thou shalt season with salt. We're getting ready to get into a covenant with God. From this point forward, there's going to be what they call a salt covenant, okay? And that's going to be very important. That's even going to play all the way into the New Testament, this whole thing here. And you'll see why here in a little bit. And it says that the salt of the covenant of the Lord be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer with salt. So not only is it your meat offering, but any kind of sacrifice from this point forward has to be seasoned with salt. And I'm going to give you a little background here in a few minutes on salt. And I didn't realize it until the other day when I sat down to go over this and restudy it, how important salt was. And then how the Jews got the salt. It was pretty fascinating study to see the history of that salt and how the Jewish people came up with how they could get this salt and such. And so I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we see here in verse 14, and thou shalt offer a meat offering to the first fruits unto the Lord. Thou shalt offer the meat offering for thy first fruits. Here it is. Look what he's asking for. Green ears of corn dried by fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. Okay, so he's looking to get inside that the very innermost of that corn. Okay, he's not worried about the outside. That's probably going to be tossed aside. But you see, he's going to beat that corn because he wants that meat that's inside. Now, God's asking for a specific thing here, and right now it's corn. But not just any corn, green. Okay, farmers don't cut down green corn. But God wanted green corn. He wanted that fresh thing. He wanted that thing right off the bat. I'm not sure why he wanted that, but that's how he wanted it. Isn't that what it just said, that he wanted green corn? Well, then guess what? That's what God's going to get, green corn. Okay, you go read the other books and stuff, other Bibles, and they will take that out of there. But look what it says here in verse 15. Thou shalt put oil therein and lay frankincense therein. Is it a meat offering? Verse 16. And the priest shall burn it, the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, and all with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And so I want to take a little bit here, and I want to look at the salt. Okay, because salt, like I said, is a very important thing in the Bible. And so salt, the definition of salt is it's an element that gives flavor or zest, right? And so we can find that definition in Job chapter 6, and we'll look there in a minute. But salt was something that was used. So salt in the Old Testament, most people, before they started realizing what salt was and God showed them what it was, they could only travel short distances. Okay, because their food would spoil and would go bad. Well, because of salt, they were able to travel longer distances, okay? And so God showed them this salt. He showed them how to use these things. Listen, these things weren't just something that somebody just thought of in their head. Well, let's go get some salt. But no, God had to show them where it was. God had to show these men how to do these things. And so here, you see, salt was an element to give, it was something to give flavor. It was zest. It was a preservative. But not also in the Old Testament, it was one of the most essential articles of a diet with somebody who's in the desert. Okay? It helped them actually survive because what it did, it retained water inside their body when normally it would have been pushed out. Okay? And it helped them to be able to travel longer. It not only preserved their food, but it also preserved them. But then they used it for an antiseptic. They used it for sores and wounds and stuff like that. So when somebody got hurt, they were able to use that salt and pour it on there. But it was also known for things that was pure, okay, with clean wounds. It was durable. People could travel longer. It was used to preserve food and help with medical issues, okay? So it was very important. Matter of fact, the one thing I got written down here is, it says here, salt was made by the Jews in salt pits, okay? You ever heard of a salt pit? I haven't either until I looked into the history of salt. Now, there's a lot of good, and I mean real good, Jewish history websites out there written by people that are living out there in Israel, right? People who are over there, and they've really stuck to their guns on that. You really got to be careful. You really got to watch, you know, warning signs, because a lot of the Jewish people really, they're giving NIV people the stuff to teach.
Yeah.
Okay, you just have to watch. It's intermingled and stuff. But there's some good websites out there. So I just wanted to see what the Jewish people thought of Saul from the Old Testament. And so, as a matter of fact, I'm in cahoots there. I was supposed to be talking to Avi Gold at some point.
Okay.
Me and him were talking about why the male or female sacrifices, okay? And I asked him that question. Why is it that? You know? And so I got some ideas, but I'm waiting for him to give me a response on that. And so here are salt pits. These were pits that were filled with the water. They were close to the Dead Sea. So here's what they do is they build all these huge pits, and they would take that seawater and they would dump it in those pits. And as that water evaporated out there in the sun, it would leave the salt. And that's how they gathered their salt. Okay. So not only that, but also what they had is that along the shoreline, and let me see what I have written down here. Along the shoreline, salt was there was massive cliffs and caves on the southwest part of the Dead Sea, where they were, there's huge salt cliffs. And if you go look them up, they got pictures even of today of they're mining salt out of those cliffs. They're mining salt out of those mountains, okay? And that's where these Jews would get it. But it also would wash up on the shore and they would go collect it, okay? It would dry up on the shore. Say, so when the tide went back out, that thing would sit in the sun, it would bake, and then they would go and they would gather that salt up and they would use it, okay? Salt was so expensive back then that men actually got paid in salt. Did you ever hear the term worth your weight in salt? That's where that comes from. Okay? It comes from that because it was a commodity that they needed. They wanted this thing. It was almost so that they would take that salt and it was almost the same exact amount of money as gold back then.
Wow.
That's the worth that salt was. Okay? Salt was, and that's where you get the term worth your weight in salt. Matter of fact, you go back and read Roman history, and a lot of Roman soldiers were given a stipend to go out and buy salt. So not only did they get a paycheck, but they have a stipend to go out and just buy salt because it was that important back then. Just think about if you got an infection in your mouth or you got something that with a medical purpose or something, how important salt could be. Salt helps heal wounds. Salt helps clean wounds and so on. So you got a stomachache or a sore throat, you gargle salt and so on. So it was a very important commodity back then. Well, God thought it was important too, because at this point from Leviticus 2 on, everything you did as a sacrifice had to have salt. Everything had to have salt, okay? God wanted it all salted with salt. And so salt is used in your Bible 35 times, okay? That's all it's in there is 35 times. But if you take that word salt, which 35 usually stands for hope, okay? The number 35 stands for hope in your Bible. And so you take that, upon doing some numbers, studies in my Bible, you take the number 7, which stands for Father's protection or spiritual perfectionist, and you times that by the number 5, which usually stands for God's grace and goodness, it equals 35, which stands for hope. Okay? And so 7 times 5 is 35, okay? 35 means hope, okay? And so what's the number of salt? 35 times. Why? Because we're called to be salt. Jesus Christ says in the New Testament, you're salt. What are we supposed to do? What are we going to go out there and do? We're supposed to be a preservative of God's word. We're supposed to be a preservative as Christians on how we live our life. We're supposed to go out there and show them lost people that there's something to this life. We're supposed to show them that there's a zest to this life that we have. Because people look at Christianity like you just need a crutch in your life. You can't handle, you know, taking things on here. You can't handle getting away from drugs and alcohol. And we're supposed to go out there with this Christian life. And we're supposed to show people, no, man, there's more to this life than you really think. Okay? There's more to this life than what people know. He says we're called to be salt. We're to go out there and give this world some flavor. Because let's be quite frank, this world has lost flavor. This world has lost its attractiveness to people, and they're doing it over and over again. How are they doing it? They're doing it with drugs. They're doing it alcohol. They're doing it all these things because they're trying to find something, but you know what they don't see? They don't see Jesus. I remember sitting there just a few years ago telling myself this, why did I wait so long to turn to Jesus? Why did I wait so long to get this wonderful life? That I was just walking the other day because we've been walking and, you know, me, Amy, and the kids. And I was just walking and I said, man, I can't even believe the life I have. My goodness, the life I have is so good. I wouldn't give my life up for the world. Man, I told Amy, I said, you know what? For the first time in my life since I've been saved, I don't have anxiety attacks. I don't have nervous breakdowns. I'm not all stressed out and worked up over things. Have I done some of that in my younger years as a Christian? No doubt. But God has brought me so far in this thing. Now when things happen, we go, okay, well, we'll just let God help deal with it. We'll even get worked up. Once in a while, I'll get worked up over something. But man, it's so little. And listen, when I said that my life is so good, did you hear me mention anything physical? Because I can give you all the physical stuff in the world and you'll be unhappy. But it's the inward.
Yeah.
Okay? I don't want to show anybody the outward because, listen, you can have all the money in the world, have all the houses in the world. You know what? They're still committing suicide. Mm-hmm. They're still broke inside. They're going to have doctors give them all these drugs and everything else to keep them happy. I don't have that. I don't have that problem. Go ahead. You can take the money from us. You can go ahead and do what you have to do. But you know why? Because our happiness doesn't come from the physical things. Our happiness comes from those spiritual things that God has given me and my family, where we can sit there now at the table. And I thank God for the coronavirus, not because it's killing people, because it's brought me and my family back to where we needed to be. We were getting out there.
Yeah.
You see, we let the world come into our home. We let the world invade us. And now during this coronavirus, God has given us the opportunity to sit down and talk with one another, sit down and pray with one another, sit down and be able to read books together and play games. I mean, he has given us the opportunity. Listen, if you're wasting this opportunity, I feel bad for you. But you should take advantage of having your family together and knowing what God has just given you through this whole coronavirus. He's given it opportunity for me to study.
Amen.
And I love it. I woke up this morning. I was excited again about studying. I was excited to sit there. You know what? I had to have all these cushions behind me and heating pads and everything else for me to sit there. But you know what? I'm willing to pay that price for God to get in this Bible with me.
Amen.
Called to be salt. We're to be the salt of the world. We're to let people know there's more to this life than what you know, than what you've heard. It's important to God. It's so important. Why? Because salt has action abilities. When you put salt on something, does it just sit there? No, it changes everything. Okay? It has action abilities. Guess what? When he calls us to be salt, there's action abilities that he's expecting of us. We're not just to go out there, well, he gave me my salvation. That's all I need. Now, okay, thank you, Lord, and I'm done. No! What about other people? Don't you want them to have the peace that you have? Don't you want them to have the life that you have? Don't you want them to see what your life really is? Or are you too busy trying to hide what your life really is? But my doors are never closed. Anybody can come over to my house at any point in time. And you're going to find the same people sitting there as you find sitting here. Got nothing to hide.
Amen.
I want people to come into my house and say, man, this is the home I want. This is what I'd like to have. Okay? Why? Because God calls us to be salt. Salt has an action. Job chapter 6, verse 6 says, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? You see, he's calling things bland. He's calling things unsavory. It's no good. But then he says that if you put that salt on there, then it gives it flavor. And God wants us. Doesn't he call Christians? Doesn't he call you to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable? You know, people are going to see you living as in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let me just say this. God died for us. And when we were still sinners, God died for us. He died to give us life. He died to give us hope. That peace is a passing understanding. Forgiveness. We're going to go to heaven. Yay, all that is good. But let me tell you this. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 is the love that a saved person gives back to God. Think about that. He loved you enough to die for you. Went on that cross, got beat for you, spit upon, nailed upon that cross. Now he says this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is, you want to show you that you love me? Then you live this way. That's the love that we can show God. It's by giving our life. Our life, we are to be a sacrifice. A living sacrifice called to be salt. We're a sacrifice. Every sacrifice to be salted. Well, that's what we are. We're a living sacrifice, and we're called to be salt. We're called to go out there and preserve that word of God. Go out there and preserve what Jesus Christ can do for somebody, the forgiveness and the hope that they don't have. That's what we're supposed to do. What is it? A memorial. We're living a memorial. We're living a remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for us. And now we're going to go out there and show others. Now we're going to go out there and we're going to be patient with them and we're going to love them and we're going to pray. That's the biggest thing. Listen, this takes time. Salvation takes time for people to get saved. I'm not talking to people who don't know that. But that's not how it is today. Everybody wants to rush everybody through this prayer, rush everybody through this and that. Listen, God needs to show them. Let me just say this. Jesus Christ in the book of John, he says that he's not just praying for us. He's not praying that God would take us out of the world, that God would protect us from the evil that's in the world. But you know the very next thing he says? But I'm also praying for them that will believe because of your words.
Amen.
Your testimony. There's people that Jesus, listen, he says that I'm praying for those who will believe because of your words. That means there's people out there because of our testimony, because when we tell them about Jesus Christ, they're going to believe. And Jesus Christ is praying for those very people.
Amen.
But if we're not living that, then how are they going to get saved? How are they going to see it? He doesn't call it. Listen, salt is of a commodity. It's something that was worth something. God called us to be salt because now we're saved. We're worth something to him. We should be worth something to the lost people. We should be worth something out there to this lost and dying world. While they're freaking out and going crazy, we can have that clear mind and do those things that are wise. We can pray for them and we can help them and show them, hey, Jesus Christ said these things must come to pass. This shouldn't be a shock to a Christian because Jesus Christ said, you know, about the diverse earthquakes and the storms and all that. He says the diseases and such. Hey, these things are going to happen. But yet you have every Christian in the world that's just dive-bombing everything. Getting in arguments over on Facebook. I mean, just the stuff they're saying to pastors on Facebook and stuff just blows my mind that somebody talks to the man of God like that. And these people are supposed to be Christians. Christian? You know what? There's times I don't always agree with my pastor, but I would never cross the line to say the things to my pastor or about my pastor that some men are saying today. Never. No way. I'm not crazy. I'm not stupid about that. Man, are you kidding me? But today, why? Salt has lost its what? It's lost it. It's nothing anymore. People aren't seeing what they need to see. People aren't seeing. In just a few short years, I don't know, I've been here 11 years or whatever, been coming to the church, 10 and a half, 11 years. And I don't mean, I'm not trying to brag, but I just want to use it as a testament. One of the reasons why I sat in that church, in this church pew for so long as an unsaved person is because I've seen something more than a religious worker in him. There was something that I've seen in him that you don't see in the person today. Remember, I grew up in the system. I grew up in jail and I grew up in prison. And let me just say this. I met a lot of religious workers and I never seen what they had. I've never seen that they had anything that he had. That's what attracted me to want to stay here, is because it wasn't just somebody talking something. It wasn't somebody just putting on a front. It wasn't somebody just doing a religious duty, because that's what most of them do. They just do a religious duty. They just come in there to have to do that and then to leave out of there. That wasn't what Pastor John was. I seen something in him. I seen that salt that God had called him to be. To him, it was worth it. To be saved was worth something. To have his family changed was worth something. You see, it held his weight in salt, because that's what Jesus Christ had done for him. And there was that savor about him that made me want to stay here, that made me want to listen to that Bible. Well, how many of us in here have people knocking down our door to get what we have? Is it because God has done something wrong? Is it because he's lost something? Or maybe it's just us? The Bible gives the definition in Job 6:6, that which is unsavory be eaten without salt. Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Here we see the action that salt gives to something. And when God calls us to be salt, when he calls us to be that sacrifice, he also calls us out there to go and do something. Now, not everybody's a preacher, not everybody's a pastor, and so on and so forth. But you know, actions speak louder than words. That was my first testimony ever working at McDonald's, and somebody was watching me. I didn't have to say a word. Somebody just walked up to me and said, you know, I've been watching you the last couple of weeks. To me, I think you're a Christian. I said, well, you're absolutely right. I'm a Christian. Well, why didn't you tell us that? I said, because I'd rather you see it. Never said a word to them about being a Christian. Because they've heard it how many times? How many bombs do they get dropped on them all the time about somebody being a Christian? And they look at them and go, that's Christianity. I don't want it.
Amen.
I didn't, listen, there's not one person, maybe one person. Through my whole entire time of being institutions, there's only one person that I could have said that I would ever want to be something like, and that would have been Pastor Lou Godano.
Amen.
That man had something realer than anybody else in his entire church. I'm just saying. Okay? He had that salt. He had something there. That's why I kept going every week, week after week. Okay? But if a Christian that's called to be salt becomes that salt for Christ, then their life will have zest. They will have a flavor that people will desire over the unsavory life. That unsavory life can be for those who are saved or unsaved. We have empty church pews today because Christians are not out there being the salt that Jesus has called every believer to be. Why would anyone desire a life that has nothing to it? We have to ask ourselves this question. Why would somebody want my life? What are they seeing in my life that they would desire or not desire? Okay? What is that? What is it that somebody that would look at me and say, I wouldn't want his life? Or what is it in my life that somebody would say, I want what he has? What is that in your life that God may be trying to show you, Christian? Or how about an unsaved person? What is it that you're not looking for, maybe that somebody else has, and that maybe you're jealous or angry or bitter over because you think you can't have it? Remember, God's not withholding salvation from anybody. The problem is not God. The problem has never been God and never will be God. The problem is with us sitting in the pews. Okay? So by the time the New Testament comes around, men were mixing other minerals in with salt. And that's why you get here and see, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, look at this. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And you're going to see here what they're talking about with men. When men start messing with things, they start adding things and subtracting things from your Bible and everything else. It makes a mess. Well, here, look at the disciples are going to talk about this very thing, how salt has lost it. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And it says this. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But, now we know this can happen. But look at that. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Why would salt lose its saltness? Why? Because men start mixing things in it that should not be there. You know, when you go in and somebody has a mine and they're out there, and you see the salt, it's bleached now, and they add all these other chemicals in there. Why? Because they're expanding that, because they want to make more for less. Well, that was happening in the Old Testament. But here's what that salt stands for in this Testament here. They're starting to mix things in with the gospel of Jesus Christ with things that shouldn't be there.
Uh-huh.
You see, God asked for salt to be put in these sacrifices. And here his gospel. Here's the word. Here's what God wanted us to have in the King James Bible. And now you have to take a picture and look at these people who are supposed to be called to be salt. And now they're putting their own definitions in the Bible. They're putting what they think the gospel should say. They're doing what they think the Bible should say. And they're taking that salt and making it worth nothing. You ever see those people with those other versions, how they treat that Bible? They can care less about it. It means nothing to them. It's just pages. You ask my wife and kids, you bend one of my pages on my Bible. I get riled up over it. That's, man, this is my Bible. I do it. I'm not kidding. You ask them. That's my lifeline. That's everything to me. That's how I function. That's how I run my family. It's how I run my life. It's how I run my ministry. I need this. It means something to me. It's more than just a book sitting there. It's changed my life. It's changed the way I talk, the way I think, the way my desires. It's changed everything about me. Why wouldn't that mean something to me? It ain't lost its savor to me. I'm the knucklehead that may walk away from God once in a while, but God has never walked away from me. That book has always been there and unchangeable. Okay? And it'll do the same for anybody sitting in here. The problem is you don't believe it. Man, could you imagine if you really believed what this book said? What it would do to your life? I mean, what would this do to your life? It's life-changing. I'm going to end here in a minute here. Leviticus 2:13. I want to just, I got to talk about this. So every sacrifice is to be salted, okay? We see the meat offering, the burnt offerings, the sin offering. All that stuff is going to be salted from here on. But if you turn with me to Mark chapter 9, I want to show you something, because when a person rejects Jesus Christ, there's a punishment for that. Okay, look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're going to go to verse 50. And look at what it says here. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. And that's not the verse that I was looking for. So anyway, so there's a verse in the Bible. Huh? Verse 49, right? Mark 47. Look at Mark 47 there. Let me see. Mark chapter 9, 47. I think that's what I'm looking for. There it is, 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. That's talking about people who reject Jesus Christ. You reject Jesus Christ and go to hell, you will be a salted sacrifice. Why? Because God said this in Numbers or Leviticus chapter 2, every sacrifice will be salted. Okay? You reject Jesus Christ, and when you burn in hell, you'll be that salted sacrifice. Okay? You're not going to get away with it. You'll be a sacrifice. Why? Because you sacrificed yourself when you could be saved. You gave it up. You're the one who rejected Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't reject anything. There's never been a person on this planet that he ever rejected. I had a guy ask me this, and I'm going to close with this. I had a guy ask me this. He said, Dale, if God is so loving, then why does he put people on hell? I said, because that person chose hell. Jesus Christ chose a cross, so they didn't have to go there, but that person rejected that cross. He rejected the finished work of Jesus Christ. He rejected the resurrection from the dead. He rejected his forgiveness. Therefore, that person put themselves in hell. God didn't. God just upheld his word, because he says every man would, appointed unto man to live once, then after that, the judgment. That's your problem if you reject it. He made a way. Okay, and so that's we're done with Leviticus chapter 2. That Wednesday, right?
Yep.
Wednesday we'll get into Leviticus chapter 3.
Wednesday, Sunday, 10. On and on as long as the Friday is going on.
Yeah. Good done, Pastor.
Amen.
Good.